The epistle appointed to be read for this, the 12th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the second epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, such is the assurance I have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He also it is who has made us fit ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministration of death, which was engraved in letters upon stones, was inaugurated in such glory that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses on account of the transient glory that shone upon it, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be still more glorious? For if there is glory in the ministration that condemned, much more does the ministration that justified abound in glory. From the Holy Gospel. Is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I say to you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and they have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer got up to test him, saying, 'Master, what must I do to gain eternal life?' But he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How dost thou read?' He answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole strength, with thy whole mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said to him, 'Thou hast answered rightly. Do this, and thou shalt live.' But he, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in with robbers, who after both stripping him and beating him went their way, leaving him half dead. But as it happened, a certain priest was going down the same way, and when he saw him, he passed by. And likewise a Levite also, when he was near the place and saw him, passed by. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came upon him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And he went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And setting him on his own beast, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more thou spendest, I, on my way back, will repay thee.' Which of these three, in thy opinion, proved himself neighbor to him who fell in among robbers?" And he said, "He who took pity on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go, and do thou also in like manner." Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, the first thing that I need to do this morning is to destroy a rumor that is going about. How it got started, heaven alone knows. But it got started, and it seems to have spread very nicely. And that seems to, centers itself around our cemetery of all places. The rumor is that if you are not an oblate of this monastery, you will not be buried in our cemetery. Now, whoever thought that one up was clever, indeed. That is the farthest thing from the truth. You do not have to be an oblate to be buried in our cemetery. I will repeat that for emphasis. You do not have to be an oblate to be buried in our cemetery. I need not add anything else to it because you already know all that needs to be known. So please, like anything else about rumors, if it doesn't come from this spot where I am physically standing right now, and if it's not seen in our bulletin, my beloved people, please don't believe it. Just look away from it, bow your head, give the person its, their usual fishy grin, and go on about your business. So that is that. Now, in the monastery, in our monastery, as you know, we are very short-handed and we cannot do the full ceremony that monasteries normally can perform. We do the best we can. And by much work and headaching and all that business, we come to certain parts of our ritual that we feel that we can begin to start adding to it for our own edification and for your edification and use and blessing. Beginning next Sunday, and every Sunday hereafter, except the first Sunday of the month, because on that Sunday, the first Sunday, of course, two of our members have to go to Montgomery for the mission. But every Sunday except first Sunday at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we will have Vespers and we will have benediction of the Most Blessed Sacrament every Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. Now, next week is an unusual week because it is a Sunday and the very next day is a holy day. On holy days, it will be noted in the bulletin that we have to change the hour. We have to have Vespers earlier because we have evening mass on holy days and we cannot have it at the usual time of 5 o'clock. And on that day, on special holy days, we will have solemn Vespers. I think you will be surprised at what you will see. So try to make Vespers on Sunday afternoon, those of you who are free to do so and who can, who live close by. 5 o'clock, beginning next Sunday, with benediction of the Most Blessed Sacrament following immediately. Everything else in the bulletin, it needs no explanation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. My beloved people, and what is written in the law? How dost thou read? He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole strength, and with thy whole mind. and thy neighbor as thyself. My beloved people, have you noticed that no matter what and how hard we may try or how much we may look away, we simply cannot get away from that central point, love. It won't go away. And if you want to forget whatever, and you want to think imaginatively, if you would take all of Holy Scripture, all of it, from beginning to end, and boil it all down, take everything away, you will find that the last remaining word after all has been boiled away is love. The whole thing is based on love. And today we're told how much to love. We've heard this before, haven't we? With our whole mind and body and soul and so on. But there's something that love, however, has to be carried upon. It cannot just exist. It cannot exist on its own. It needs a little extra help and impetus. And what is that impetus? Humility. And more humility, St. Augustine says, and still more humility. A proud man simply cannot love. And that is that. What is humility? I start off by saying that humility knows no description. It can't be described. And the minute you try to describe, first of all, I would say humility is an existence. And the minute you try to describe it, the minute you start talking about it, it becomes an activity. And we find ourselves doing all kinds of humble things. And we classify ourselves as being humble because we held the door open while you walked in, or that we picked up something that you dropped, or that we did this or that or the other, or whatever. Things that we're doing. And then people say, oh, look, isn't that person a humble person? That is so nice. He held the door for me. He went and did this little service for me and that little service for me. My beloved people, please take my word for it. That is not humility. That is just plain, downright activity. You're doing something. Humility doesn't do anything. It simply exists. It exists within me. I can't describe it. Can't talk about it, because the minute I do, I ruin it. It isn't because I walk around with my head bowed down and my eyes down, cast down on to the ground. That has nothing to do with humility. That is just so much work of the body. External. The only one who sees humility is God Himself alone. If anybody else sees my humility, there's something wrong with it. There's something wrong with it. It is something that is staged by me. It becomes artificial. It becomes unimportant. And it carries with it a badge. A badge which tells the whole world, look people, I am a humble person. Don't you think that's nice of me to be so nice to you? Don't you appreciate what I am doing? If I do something, whatever it is, and it carries with it a reward of the eyes of the world, it is not exactly official or acceptable. It just isn't. If we want to love, if we tell ourselves we want to, well, no, I won't change that. If we consider ourselves as loving, then the first thing that we have to work on is our humility. I don't have to change a thing. I can go on about myself as I normally go, except that I will not exactly find myself kicking the door down because somebody challenged me, or because somebody argued with me, or because somebody opposed me. Yes, and a humble person does not normally kick the door down. But if I am to love, I must first be humble. Because in that humility, inside again of me, all activity that pertains to God, my beloved people, let us carve that in granite. All activity that pertains to God begins, lives, and ends inside of me. As soon as it becomes manifest, then it no longer really belongs to God. It belongs to whoever is looking. He becomes the possessor of what I am doing. He becomes the possessor of the good that I perform. If we come here on a Sunday morning, or any time for that matter, as a result of obligation, or as a result of duty, or whatever, my offering is vain. If I come here simply because I know Mrs. So-and-so, or Mr. So-and-so, or Father So-and-so, whoever is looking, and I come here because I want to be seen by so-and-so, my offering is vain. The only reason that you and I must have is only one. The only reason that you and I must have, it is only one, to come through those doors is because we love. If there's any other reason, it is vain. Those doors can only open successfully by love. Love of whom? I'm not speaking of affection. You know that. Affection is false. It is it's as unstable as the moon. Every time you look at affection, it's a little bit different. And it depends entirely on mood. When I love someone, I mean really love someone, there is no mood that can affect that love. No matter how angry I may be, how disturbed and distracted I may be, I still love with all the strength and might that I've got. And there's only one thing that matters to me, only one. And that is the satisfaction and the pleasure of the one that I love. That's all. And in our case, the only satisfaction that I must give is to the one I love, who is God. Throughout sacred scripture, that's all you see, that's all you hear, that's all you read. It's all, I am the Lord thy God, thou must not have anybody before me. And he has a perfect right to say that. And nothing else will satisfy the situation. Of course, we know we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we know we've got to love. We know that that's the proper thing, to love. And who is it in here, everyone, myself included, number one, who feels that he or she loves sufficiently? Then, when I say, I love with my whole heart and soul and so on, I'm really not telling the truth. I'm not anywhere near. I speak for myself. I'm as far away from perfect love of God as anybody on earth could ever be. And that's the truth. I don't love God as I ought. My mind is too small. To grasp that. It's almost like trying to cram the whole ocean into a thimble. Then I'm in trouble. No, I'm not in trouble, my beloved people, and neither are you. Because there's something that overcomes that deficiency in me. And that is my desire. I desire with all of my strength. Now, this you can do. This I can do. Because I know my strength and you know yours. With all my strength, I desire to love as he wants me to love. It is my will, it is my desire, it is my hope, it is my effort. That's all. If I can get to that, if I can get to that point, then I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm loving as I'm supposed to be loving. And I am pleasing as I am supposed to be pleasing. It's as simple as that. And all that takes place inside of me. I can't talk about it. I can't describe it. I can't write a book about it. A lot of people have tried to write books about humility and love, and they're beautiful works, no doubt. Lovely, lovely, lovely works. They took a lot of effort and ingenuity and intelligence to write those books, but you can't learn how to love and serve God as he wants to be loved and served from a book. Does that mean I can't read anymore? That I've got to stop reading? I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. I have to be instructed to know what I am supposed to do. And without instruction, I can't do what I'm supposed to do. And so, reading is very much in order for me. That I must learn what to do. How to do it, then pertains directly and only between me and God alone. If we take a moment's time to look at the life of Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking of the last 3 years of his life, because he walked through life in those 3 years like dynamite. But for the first 30 years of his life, who knew that he was God? How many people knew that he was God? And yet, must we, in our way of dealing with things, must we conclude that he was somehow, that there was a curtain between him and God? Jesus Christ was in, he didn't walk through it. He was in the beatific vision every instant of his existence on this earth. And when he was in the garden of Gethsemane, he was in the beatific vision. When he was hanging on the cross, he was in the beatific vision. Who knew it? Nobody. Nobody. It is something completely hidden inside. Nobody knows about it. Nobody should know about it. It's nobody's business, is it? It's nobody's business. But yet it is all there. And then to the extent that I am capable, to that extent, there's something in today's bulletin I want you to read very carefully concerning divine justice and mercy. And to the extent that that is inside of me, and that it is a secret between me and my beloved God, to that degree am I a free agent. The minute it escapes me and becomes public property, that's when I begin my enslavement. Then I become enslaved to whomever. And as today in St. Paul very nicely brings it out, enslavement is not freedom. And it is the observance of the letter of the law. The letter kills. Everybody tells us that. It is only the spirit that gives life. It is only inside of me. When we say spirit gives life, we think automatically of the Holy Spirit coming down and, you know, doves flying all around me and this fire sparking and everything and love is all over the place. Oh, no, not at all. Not at all. The spirit is that which exists between me and God. And that is all. That's our message. That's our message here. That's what we must learn. If you want to be happy, if you want to be free, that is the formula. Nothing else will do. And so as we proceed again week after week, we come to the same conclusions. Let us put into practice what we preach. And I'm going to add a little bit to it. And then I quit. I have to. Or else. I said a moment ago that the only reason why you and I come walking through those doors is love. I'm going to carry it a little further. The only reason why you and I, but I'm looking at you, so I'm pointing at you. The only reason why you walk into the doors of your own homes is love. I don't mean affection for those about you. The same kind of love that brings you through those doors has to be the doors, the love that brings you through the doors of your life. My beloved people,